Now let's continue. Bring your attention to something here. Now here's a good book. It's called God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days, and goes through everything about God's way and all the scriptures. Now this was actually thought of by Jim Hiles and Betty as a result of getting the information ready. So this is a transcript book with the CDs to go with it. So if you don't have this, be sure and get it. That will help you a great deal. Now then, we've been working on getting the entire Bible since we have it read and it's online, but we've been working to get it on CDs. So they sent us the first one, and the first one had a top that we didn't like, so I designed this one as a different kind of top that we would like, and they sent back to us that they'll make a sleeve that will cover the whole thing. So it'll be really good. That way it won't be tearing and coming apart. But the whole Bible, you'll have it on the 10 CDs. Then there's another book I want you to write for, and this is Genesis Characters and Events in Ancient Greek Art, okay, by Robert Bowie Johnson. Now, it's quite an astounding book, see, and this reveals one way that Satan shows what he does without having it necessarily written down. He does it with art, okay? So we have plenty of these, so if you want one, we'll send it to you. No cost, we'll get it all to you, okay? Now let's continue on here with the New Testament. Okay, good thing you brought that up. Comment was made that on the History Channel, they're bringing up all these things and accrediting it to aliens. Well, in a way, that is true. Satan, the devil, and the demons, they're the ones behind all of it, okay? So, you stretch that out to today, the way for the return of Christ is being paved for the world to fight against Christ by saying that aliens are coming. Aliens are coming. Now, it will look like, and it will really be, aliens will be coming. Christ and all the saints. So, but you get this? This is quite a book here. Okay. Well, some of the ancient Greek art has a little pornography connected with it, so you take it for what it's worth. Okay? Now then, let's come to the New Testament and let's look at it this way. The New Testament substantiates the Sabbath. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? It substantiates all the holy days, and in particular, the 14th Passover, and that is the covenant ceremony for us. Now, let's come to Mark 14, okay? So, I do not know why they emphasize the supper except out of 1 Corinthians 11. But notice what it says here in Mark 14 and verse 12. And on the first day of the unleavens, you can read the footnote for that, that shows that the Passover day is a day of unleavened bread. When they were killing the Passover lambs. Now, Jesus and the disciples were on the top of Mount of Olives coming down into the city. And they could see that all of the pilgrims who were camping on the Mount of Olives, they had their lambs or their kid goats, and they were killing them right then, at that very time, present tense Passover. Now, Jesus didn't tell the disciples where they were going to keep the Passover yet. And the reason he didn't was because he didn't want Judas Iscariot bringing the arresting squad over to where they were keeping the Passover. So Jesus had it all planned out between him and the Father and the angels. And the angels made it all happen. Okay, so let's read it. His disciples said to him, "Where do you desire that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" To keep the Passover means you eat the Passover. And he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the city, and you shall meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." All prearranged. Now you think about how this had to be done by the angels, because what were the odds that they could come down off the Mount of Olives, go on into Jerusalem, and then at the right time meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, and you follow him and go to that house, okay? And you say to them, master of the house, verse 14, that the teacher says, "Where's the guest chamber that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room furnished there, prepare for us. Now, the Passover becomes the key important thing in the beginning of the New Testament church. Just like the Passover was the key important thing in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Okay. So you see the parallel with it. And it's not a supper anymore with a lamb. Now, the last Passover of Jesus had to have the lamb to end the old covenant Passover. Then he said, broke the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the wine and said, "Drink of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." So the whole Passover is central. And everything about the Passover must be according to the time that Jesus did it, on the same day, same time that Jesus did it. And then, of course, on the day portion of it, he was crucified, became the sacrifice for the sin of the world. Okay. Now, let's come here to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to look at the various places where it talks about the holy days and things like this. But 1 Corinthians 5. Now, the church at Corinth was composed of Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's pick it up here. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Has to be the Passover. And besides, when they take it Sunday morning, how do you eat a supper in the morning? And how can it be a supper when you take bread and grape juice? Now, the Mormons are more righteous. They take bread and wine. I mean, bread and water, beg your pardon. Bread and water. That's because they're in prison. Sacrifice for us. "For this reason, let us keep the feast." Feast of unleavened bread. Okay? Clear. The New Testament has a lot of references to these things. Okay? Now then, in 1 Corinthians 11, they were doing it with the supper. And Paul wrote them, "No, you don't do it with the supper." Come here, 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. "Now in this," he had a lot of things to correct him on, but he's talking about this now. "I am commanding you, I do not praise you, because when you assemble together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Why? Because there was too much sin in the congregation. Isn't that true? What should we have within the fellowships and congregation? Peace, harmony, love, understanding, and all of that, right? Remember how it was when things were being all torn apart and upside down? It was terrible. Verse 18. "For first of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you are assembled together in the church, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary that heresies be among you." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Why is it necessary that heresies come along? What do you do when they come along, especially for us today, since we have the whole Word of God? Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So we look and see if there's a heresy that comes along. We look and find out where is it wrong, or if it's correct knowledge, where is it right? And does it agree with the Scriptures? And if it doesn't agree with the Scriptures, we reject it. So that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now think of that. It says it's not to. Then he tells them, come over here to verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that there is no cause for a judgment when you assemble together. Okay? No meal. Even yet today, there are some people who say, we got to have a meal. Now let's see what else they had here. Here's where they have the supper. Okay? Verse 22 now. Come back here. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking, or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord, not his own thoughts, not his own devisings, that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now this is the correct translation here, which is being broken for you, showing that the sacrifice of Christ is always in the present tense for the remission of sins. This do in the remembrance of me. And in like manner he took the cup after he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Aha! Take it any time you want to. That's what a lot of people think when they read that. But Passover is how many times a year? Once. One day. They were expecting the return of Christ during their lifetimes. So he was saying, if you read it this way, okay, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are solemnly proclaiming the death of the Lord until he comes. Now then, there's a special Greek word that is spelled A-N, on. Whenever that is there, it can't be translated. But it is there to tell you that this sentence has conditions to it. So what are the conditions? Once a year on the Passover day, until he comes. So as often as it was going down year by year, till he comes, that's what it means. So we have that. Now then, we also have, let's come here to the book of Acts. Let's look at some other things. So we have Passover and unleavened bread, correct? All right. Now we come to Pentecost. Now Pentecost in the Old Testament was when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. So here in the New Covenant, he gives the Holy Spirit. Now, is not the Holy Spirit the power which God gives us to love him and obey him and keep his commandments? And what was the problem with the children of Israel? They were never converted. They could keep it in the letter, but there was nothing that really changed the carnal mind that much. But here in the New Testament, it is all now changing the mind, the thoughts, the heart, the attitude, and having it converted so that we are now spiritually empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what this day pictures. And isn't it interesting? Okay? It also pictures what? The first resurrection. Okay? Now, think on this for just a minute. Little sidebar. During the millennium, they're going to live about 100 years. Now, we know that when those who are ready to enter into the spiritual kingdom of God will be transformed from flesh to spirit, just like those who are alive when Christ returns. So that transformation will be an instantaneous death and resurrection. All right? I'll ring the bell. Do you suppose that those who are going to be transformed from flesh to spirit during the millennium will be transformed on the day of Pentecost in their 100th year? I don't know. I just bring that up for thought. That's why I rang the bell. It's not dogmatic. But wouldn't that be the perfect time to do that? Okay? Right. So here, the pouring out of the Spirit of God, and then the message of repentance and baptism to receive the Holy Spirit. Fantastic, isn't it, huh? Okay. Then we have all the things that they do through the Book of Acts. Now, we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8, what do we have? We have Simon Magus, false prophet, who wants to what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles tell him, in so many words, go to the grave with your idea. It isn't going to happen unless you repent. And Simon Magus never repented. Where did he eventually end up in 42 A.D.? In Rome. Mm-hmm. In Rome. That was the Peter that went to Rome. Okay. So then we have, let's come over here, continuing in the Book of Acts. Let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Let's see what happened, what time of year it took place. And this tells us what? The New Testament church followed the calculated Hebrew calendar. Okay? Now, about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to persecute some of those of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Now, these were the days of unleavened bread. They were keeping the days of unleavened bread. If they kept them, we keep them. Then you know how he got out. That was quite a thing. That's the second time that happened to Peter. Remember the first time it happened? It was all the apostles were arrested and put in the hold and told, don't you dare preach anymore in this name of Jesus Christ. Then an angel came, let them all out and said, go to the temple and start teaching. So they came to find him and bring him before the Sanhedrin, and it was empty. But the guards were standing there, and they didn't know that they got out. So they eventually brought them to the Sanhedrin, and Peter said, the only name you're saved by is with Jesus Christ, and God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Ha. Huh. Okay? So here we have the days of unleavened bread. All right? Then we have chapter 13. Chapter 13, you can't see it in the Greek, in the English, but it's in the Greek. When he went into that synagogue, it was on the day of the weeks, which was what? Pentecost. When did Jesus begin his ministry officially? Okay? He began his ministry with the temptation of Satan the devil, and that was on a Wednesday, the middle of the week, which was the Day of Atonement in a Jubilee year. Then he went to Nazareth, and he revealed to them that he was the Messiah on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. Okay? Now let's continue on with some of this here. Then we also have in chapter 16, when they went down to pray by the river, that was on the day of the weeks, Pentecost. So what are we doing in the New Testament? And if you claim to be a New Testament Christian, what should you be doing? Exactly what you find in the New Testament and you find in the Word of God in the Old Testament as brought out to us how we need to keep these days. And this reveals to us the plan of God. This helps us to understand what we need to do and how to live. Okay? So chapter 16, we have the day of Pentecost again. Then we come to chapter 27, the fast day, that's the Day of Atonement. But if you get the harmony of the Gospels, what are you going to find? When was Jesus born? Feast of Trumpets. So look at what we have just in the New Testament alone. Okay? Then, when is Christ and all the saints going to come back down to the earth from the sea of glass? On the Feast of Trumpets. When is Satan going to be put away? On the Day of Atonement. And isn't that what that pictures? Yes. And that's when Jesus began his ministry on the Day of Atonement on a Wednesday, fourth day of the week. He was crucified on the fourth day of the week, the Passover, and his ministry was 44 weeks long. He was tempted 40 days, and he saw the disciples at the end for 40 days. Quite an amazing thing when you put it together. Okay, 44 months. Correction, 44 months. See, now, that's because in his 3.5-year ministry, there were 2 leap years with the Adar 2. So it was 44 months. All right, now then. Let's look at some of the warnings of the false prophet. Let's see. In James, there's no warning. In 1 Peter, there's no warning except in 1 Peter 5 that don't let Satan get you, but resist him in the faith. Now, in 2 Peter, the second chapter, it's an entirely different proposition because now those false prophets were getting organized, and they were coming into the church. And the process was they would come into the church and then leave, okay? Later it was they took over and would kick the brethren out. Sound familiar? Same pattern, right? Okay, so 2 Peter, the second chapter. Now notice what Peter writes. But there were also false apostles among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies. Now stealthily means secretly, and we could add there, incrementally. Because that's how it came. Because from the time I look back when I resigned in 1979, it took until 1995 until the true colors were known, okay? And I said that forces are going to be set in motion, tear the church asunder. Well, it's happened, but it's taken place over a period of time, okay? Then from that time until now, the whole system has been changed stealthily. These men came in knowing what they were going to do, and they deliberately did it. And the main thing that started it was what? The 1415 Passover with the paper by Kuhn and Gravy. You have that 40-year-old paper? If you don't have it, write it for it. And that was the original body blow to cause confusion among the ranks. And Garner Ted Armstrong accepted it and then began to call the Passover the Lord's Supper. Anybody remember that? Now also, Robert Kuhn advised certain people to bring the lawsuit against the church to cut it asunder. So it went into receivership. But lo and behold, Herbert Armstrong didn't die. So they couldn't take over the church at that time. But that's how they came in. They were there, they were advisors, they were in high positions, and they brought in their own people to fill in the gap under them so that they could have the takeover work. Now, it took them longer than they figured, but did it work? Yes, it did. Okay? Destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people, okay, now this is why it's so important for us. Many people will follow his authoritative, their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, I'll let you read the rest of it. Then you come to 1 John. And in 1 John, we have Antichrist that lead. We have those who believe in the Father but don't believe in the Son. We have those who believe in the Son but not in the Father. And John says you got to have both. Okay? Then you come to 2 John. And he said, well, I don't want to write any more with pen and paper. I want to speak to you mouth to mouth. Then you come to 3 John, and they're kicking the brethren out of the church. Then you come to Jude. So we'll finish here with Jude, because this is what Dolores mentioned when we were talking about this. When the announcement was made, did anybody stand up and say, no way? Nobody did. Okay? Let's hope they rethink it, because when times get tough, we do have to fight for the faith. And that's what Jude wrote. So we'll read it here. Verse 3, book of Jude. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith. So if someone comes in with a heresy and won't change or won't repent, well, you fight for the faith and get rid of them. And if they won't leave, then you leave. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. If anyone is not adhering to the sound words of Jesus Christ, leave. Which once for all time was delivered to the saints, for certain men have stealthily crept in. And that's exactly how it happened. And I'm sure down through history, this has happened over and over and over and over again. Because that's how Satan works. Okay, so I'll let you finish the rest of it. But don't let anyone steal your crown. And as these things come down, they will be known as they occur.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.